Okay, well, let's turn to what? The Song of Solomon, we know that much. Chapter 5, I believe, is where we left off. Yes. And let me just show you where we've been so far. Okay, we're looking at this poem that's from chapter 5, verse 2 to chapter 6, verse 3. And we notice some similarities between two parts of the poem, or one part of the poem here with the previous one. That was kind of my way of summing that section up. He paid her a visit. And initially, she turned him down, but then regretted it, and she went looking for him. And now this is the section where we are right here. Excuse me. So let's have a prayer, and then I'll read this text, and then we'll talk about it. Great and holy God in heaven, thank you for this magnificent text that you've given to us by the hand of Solomon, that we might know of love and what you think of love, since you are the God of love and you are the one who teaches us to love and commands us to love. Holy Father, we often fail in this life. We often fail in keeping your commandments and your teachings, and often we end up hurting those whom we love, even within our families. Forgive us, Father, that we would repent of the hurtful things we've either said or done, and that we would be sure to always walk in love, truth, and grace. So help us now, Father, as we look at the Song of Solomon, to take in the spirit that is here, that we might love one another as you want us to do so. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Alrighty, and here it says, she is saying, I opened up for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. So we discussed that a little bit. Did that change? Yeah, okay. All right. Okay, so verse 6, the first part of verse 6, we noticed how, love turns away. You know, she opened for him, but he had left. He loved her. You know, was always loving her, but I don't know if he was hurt, if he was disappointed, or maybe he was just being thoughtful. You know, maybe, you know, she had said what? She had taken off her robe and she had washed her feet. Maybe he's thinking, oh, okay, I won't bother. I always used to assume that his going away meant he was hurt or offended, but that's not necessarily the case. He could just might be being thoughtful. But I think in the rest of verse 6, you can see where she regrets this. You know, my heart leaped up when he spoke. You know, at first she's thinking, when she hears his voice, oh, I can't get up right now. But then it's like an almost instantaneous thing right after that. She's excited. Okay, but he leaves, and so in verse 7, we find her running into danger. And this time, the watchmen apprehend her. And why would they do that? They didn't do that before, but why are they doing it this time? I think verse 7 gives a key.
Last week we talked about her veil.
All right, so she's probably covered up. They didn't know who she was. You know, and their job is to protect the city, okay? So she obviously gets away from them, and then verse 8, she enlists some help. Love seeks help. When I was in Idaho last month, I wanted to take a walk down just from Emmett, Idaho's only motel. Walk down that street to downtown and just see what downtown Emmett, Idaho looked like, you know. Pretty small. But as I was walking, there was a woman that I encountered, and she told me she couldn't find her teenage boy. If it had been someone much younger, I would have probably said, well, do you need any help? Maybe I should offer some help anyways. But it sounded like she had an idea of where he might be, and she was just downtown calling out for him. Man, if my mom had done that, I would have died, or she would have died. But you know, why was she looking for him? Why was she concerned? Yeah, because she loves him, right? And that's the same thing that's going on here. And sometimes you just need help. Help in reconciling. Help in, you know, who knows what. You know, get the help. Okay, so now the next part is verses 9 through 16, which I call love's loveliness. Love's loveliness. We're going to see more of that in chapter 6. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And I skipped verse 9, didn't I? That's the key to the whole thing, for crying out loud. Verse 9. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And then she gives the description. Okay. Oh, that was real good. Okay, so they wanted to know why he was different than other men. And what answer does she give?
Pretty good answer.
Well, why is it a good answer? Pardon?
You're really complete. Pardon.
Okay. All right, Glenda? Yeah, kind of like how he talked about her back in chapter 4. Remember that? Chapter 4, 1 through... what was it? 5?
Beautiful trees.
Well, Lebanon is a country. And the next line tells you what about Lebanon. Yeah, as the cedars of Lebanon. You know, I think I've told you before, I was going to put a picture up on the screen so you could see what a cedar of Lebanon looks like. And I didn't make a note, and I will this time with my big honking pen here. If you ever find this laying around, you know whose pen it is, okay? Exactly. I think I've smelled it before. Denise, what do you put in your soap? Yeah. Isn't it myrrh or is it frankincense? I'm sorry. But do you put myrrh in it? Yeah. And I've gotten soap from her, so I know I've smelled myrrh. Have you ever smelled it?
No.
Well, would you like some myrrh scented soap? I will buy you a bar from Denise Fry. Well, Denise, when you come to clean the building tomorrow or Friday, can you bring a bar of? Do you have myrrh scented soap? Oh, okay. Well, just bring one of your bars you're already using, and we'll give it to. seriously, if you, okay, and then or if not, the next time I'll buy one for Mildred, sister Mildred Turley here. Okay. Remember, I at least from the pictures that I've seen, I told you what I thought a cedar of Lebanon was a cross between. Do you remember? A redwood and it grew up in the high Sierras. Bristlecone pine. Have you ever seen a bristlecone pine? Yeah, they are. They're
unswept.
Yes, but they are so beautiful. When I've seen them in person, I mean, I first saw pictures of them, and then I saw them in person. I thought, wow, those are beautiful. But they're not much taller than this right here. But they're bent all weird and all kinds of weird shapes, don't they, Earl? They're supposed to be the oldest living things on earth. Now take that and put it into the size of a redwood. You know, I mean, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's a huge tree, the cedars of Lebanon, at least the pictures that I've seen. So, that would be, what verse was that? 15. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. And that's a thing that Lebanon seems to be known for in the Bible, are her cedars. So the look on his face, I think, was stately and magnificent and beautiful. Like that. And just the way he held himself, the way he conducted himself, and so on. So in verses 11 through 16, she's painting this picture of him. And she pictures him much as he did her that we saw earlier. She's speaking of his value to her. And someone said a few moments ago that it sounds like he's perfect. And I think he was to her. I mean, don't we have an expression that love is blind? I should have used that when we were talking earlier in all of this. Maybe that would be a good way of titling this a book as a subtitle, Love is Blind. You know, because you know that both physically and just personhood-wise, no one's perfect. And yet they treat each other or talk about each other as though they are perfect. And that's because love is blind. Gene?
Is she describing him as she sees it?
I think so. Which is what he did in chapter 4, 1 through 5. And he'll do that again.
If you couple that with love is blind, everybody else may not see him in the same light.
Right. And the idea that love is blind, of course, I know sometimes we use that to mean that love... You know, here's two young people, they love one another, the love is blind, and so, you know, at least one of them cannot see a serious flaw in the other that can do some real damage. That's usually how we mean that, I think. But in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, love covers a multitude of transgressions. And perhaps that's the way we need to look at it. Okay, now, the way I handled verses 11 through 16 is like this. I took each of his body parts that she's mentioning and I just tried to summarize. Hair. It was valuable and dark. His eyes, which is to verse 12. Peaceful and pure. His cheeks, 13. Colorful and aromatic. His lips, that's the end of verse 13, are producing beautiful words. His hands, verse 14, you know, are valuable in the things they're able to do. His body, at the end of verse 14, is a work of creation. His legs are pillars of marble. That sounds like something that's strong and mighty. His face, that she mentions at the last part of verse 15, just exudes excellence. And his mouth, in verse 16, the way I understand her picturing that is that he has sweet words. Now I want you to notice that his head, his hands, and his feet, the top, the middle, and the bottom, are all compared to gold. So she uses that same imagery three times and in a strategic way. Top, middle, and bottom. Okay? So, here's the way I'd like to break down this chapter is verse 9, love questions. Okay, and that's the daughters, at least the way my New King James Version divides it up. That's the daughters of Jerusalem. They're questioning, you know, who is he? Who is this guy? What's so special about him? And then in verses 10 to 16, you know, love answers. Love answers the question. Verse 10, love cherishes above others. Notice how she says that he is chief among what? What was that? 10,000. You know, line of 10,000 men, and he stands out in my mind. Had he said something like that to her? Remember when she says, you know, I'm just a lily of the valley. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And then he had said, or no, he said that. I think I said that wrong. And then she says in verse 3, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. They're just very special to one another. Okay, as we've already pointed out in verses 11 through 16, you know, love sees perfection. That's all. It's like that's all he can, she can see in him, like he's perfect or something. And verse 16, love endears. Love is very endearing. Right. Now it's interesting. What color is gold? It's not black. So see, that's why. Right, and that's why I think when you come to the Song of Solomon, you can't always take the imagery in a strictly physical sense. Because obviously right here in the same verse, at least the way it's divided up in our Bibles, she's, if we're going to take these things literally, then we're going to say his hair is both blonde and black. And I don't think that's what she's trying to get across. She's getting across, again, his value to her. You know, just everything about him is valuable to me. He's as valuable to me as gold, his head, his hands, his feet. The finest gold, that's right. Exactly, yes. And does it say that about his hands and feet? See, hands in verse 14 are just rods of gold. And where's the feet? And I get the feet from the second line of verse 15. You know, his legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. Right. Okay, so now let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the garden and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Yes, Earl.
Who's speaking there in the very first part of the chapter?
Well, the way I have it in my Bible is the daughters of Jerusalem. The same ones who had asked him the question back in chapter 5, verse 9. You know, what is your beloved more than another beloved? So she says, well, here's what he is. Or what he looks like, or what he is to me. That's a better way of saying it. So now, chapter 6, verse 1, they're saying, okay, now that we have an idea of what he is to you, can you tell us where he's gone? At least give us the general direction. You know, did he go that way, or this way, or over here, or what? What's he doing? Okay? You know, where did you last see him, or something along those lines? So they ask, first of all, they ask what, now they're asking where. Okay, so verse 1, you know, love wants to help. You know, these daughters of Jerusalem, I think they admire the Shulamite and they admire Solomon. You know, they're very much a part of this whole song, as you've probably noticed. They're very involved. You know, they're constantly speaking and saying a lot of different things. Now in verse 2, she talks about her beloved going to his garden. And elsewhere in this song, she is his garden. Okay, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Well, in fact, I can even go to chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Fragrant henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. And then she says, awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. He says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. So, we now come to chapter 6, verse 2, and she says, well, he's gone to his garden. So, is this speaking about her or about his literal garden? Or what? You have an opinion? Well, what's he doing there in the garden? He's feeding the flock and doing something else.
Gathering lilies.
What was that, Rick?
He went home to his own garden.
Okay. That's certainly, you know, it kind of seems that way. Yeah, that's the impression I get. Not that she's referring to herself here. Right, exactly. So, now, why can't she just go to the garden and find him? Well, maybe he's King Solomon, you know, for crying out loud. How big of a garden did he have? You know, and can you get lost in a garden? I mean, we're talking, you know, huge garden. Yeah, you can you not? It'd be easy to. It can be like a jungle, you know. And then in verse 3, love unites. Okay, I'm my beloved is mine, he feeds his flock among the lilies. It's interesting how this picture of lilies comes up. Remember what I just showed you from chapter 2, verse 2? When he said, like a lily among thorns is my beloved among the daughters. But in chapter 4, verse 5, he had said, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of the gazelle, which feed among the lilies. And now we have this reference to lilies in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. So, interestingly, lilies are being used in several different ways right here in the same book. Do all of you have lilies or do you have anything else? Really? Do you ever pick them? You don't? Well, I'll bring you bar soap and you bring me some lilies, Mildred, okay? All right. Hey, I like flowers. Let me tell you something. Before I was married, and we're living in Valinda, California, and my mom and my sister and our neighbor lady from across the street were in our front yard talking, and I was washing my car. And a florist van drove up. And what do you think all three of them thought? What was that? That's right. And guess who got the flowers? I did. That's right. I loved it. Oh, man. I loved it. So I'll take flowers anytime. You know, whenever there's a funeral here, usually Dorothy says, you want these flowers in your office? And I stick them in there, don't I? You know, I like, they're, you know, God's creation. I love them. Pardon?
Is that the end of the story?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. I just enjoyed them, you know. They were from Carrie, if that's what you want to know. Yeah. Say it again? Well, I mean, we're going clear back to 1977. Yeah, so I can't really...
That's back when they stole.
That was just yesterday.
I know. Well, I was probably 19, I guess. So that was a long time ago. All right, what shall we do with this section of the Song of Solomon? What do you think about it? Okay, I know we didn't start at verse 2 of chapter 5 tonight, but that's where we began last week. But I mean, do you have any impressions? How did Nathan always used to say it? A takeaway point? Is that what he liked to call them? You know, what do you want to take away from this? What shall we do with it? Okay. Okay, well, we need to take something from it. But what? Okay, so you're saying it's a song. So let's talk about music. Remember the... what was it that we had here last November or December? Andrea. The thing you hosted. Loving Your Husband. And one of the things that you did was the songs. What was that exactly? Everyone's song, every couple's song. Yeah. So, you know, there's something about music and love and romance just go together. And I don't know about you, but I love music. When I get in my truck, is before I'm out of the parking lot tonight, I'll have music on. Sade, if you've ever heard of her. That's what I'm listening to right now. You know, I love music. And don't you? Don't you just love music? I mean, it's... I need to see what you mean. I'm not sure.
Those
are scripture references there. Yeah, they're telling you elsewhere to look in the song. Okay. So, Dennis and Ann, do you remember what your song was that night?
I think we kind of made it up.
Oh, no, really? Who else was there that night? Michael and Andrea? What's your song? Oh, yeah. Who would ever think that with that guy's voice, you could have a romantic song? But that's what it is. What about the Hannahs? You raised your hand, Dorothy. Oh, well, what's your guys' song? The Wonder of You? Glenda. Do you remember?
I can't remember.
I think it was something from like the 50s or 60s, wasn't it? Yeah. Anybody else who wasn't even there want to volunteer what your and your spouse's song is? That's right. Yeah. And what was it? If I remember, it was like from... Yes, I think it was like from the 30s or something, wasn't it? Yeah.
Texas Playboys, K-B-O-O, and Tubby.
Now, who would know? Are we not surprised that he would know that? Oh, that's funny. Well, for Carrie and I, it was You Are My Everything by Santa Esmeralda. So, just in case you wanted to know. Okay, so anyways, a song celebrates love, or in this case, love in marriage. I think it's wonderful. Okay, so just some thoughts I had is, remember that we do not belong to ourselves. Because what's going on here? She wants him. Well, actually, he first wanted her and needed her. And then she wants him and needs him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 6, Paul made that plain that, we don't belong to ourselves. When it comes to marriage, I don't belong to myself. The second thing that I got out of this is that love is not always convenient. Remember verse 3 of chapter 5. It was not convenient for her to be with him right now. Have you ever told someone, is there anything I can do for you? And they said yes, and said, here's what it is. And you thought, uh-oh. I didn't think they would take me seriously. And then you got to do it. I've done that before. And so now, when I say that, I always make sure, okay, do I have the time to do it in case they say yes? Andrea? Yeah, so you loved her, but love isn't always convenient. The parable of the Good Samaritan, love was not convenient there. Okay, people are more important than anything except God. And maybe that's another lesson from verse 3 of chapter 5 and following. Obviously there's other things that we have to do in life, but when you come right down to it, people are number one. Remember, Jesus said, love God first and love your neighbor second. The next one here, number 4, turning down opportunities may hurt. And who knows if you'll get another opportunity again. And this next one here, letter E, I'm just gathering this from the whole song that, value everything about your spouse. I think when both of them have described each other's bodies, they're not necessarily describing each other's literal physical body, although that may be a part of it, but it's a way of saying everything about you means everything to me. And then remember that you are friends. You are friends. Because that's, I think that's how she's treating him. I don't know if the word friend is literally used, but at least that's the way I understand what's going on there. Well, I think Solomon is just like all of us. He had his times where he was right on target and other times where he fell short. Okay, let's look at the next section here. Loving the lovable. Okay? And I really had to discipline myself. I repeated to myself several times today that I wanted to say loving the lovable instead of loving the unlovable. because sometimes I don't always say the right thing publicly. Like Carrie told me the first thing my first sentence Sunday night, she said, "I know what you meant, but you didn't say what you meant." I said, "We know the bad things about being a Christian, but what are the good things about being a Christian?" Well, I meant to say, "We know the bad things about not being a Christian." That's what I meant to say. Okay? So here, loving the lovable. I know I've already said this, but I want to repeat it again. You know, what the love that's in the Bible that we're being told to have all the time, it's about loving people who are unlovable. People who are hateful, people who are despise us and so on. Because, for the most part, we're assuming that we always love those who love us, that we always love the lovable. It's just the people who are not lovable that we have problems with. So the Bible heads us in that direction. But do we ever forget to love the lovable? Do we ever neglect the lovable? Do we ever put them, you know, behind other things and people? I think that's a tendency. And that's why in the New Testament, both husbands and wives are told to love their spouses. Now, you know, when I perform a wedding, I always like to do premarital counseling. And one of the things I cover is about loving one another. And I always feel so stupid doing that because, of course, they love each other, Don. That's why they're sitting here, why they're making all these plans. But we all know that it's, you know, you get involved in a relationship and the newness wears off. And sometimes, I have no idea who came up with this saying, but I think it's a good one. Familiarity breeds contempt. That can happen so easily. I mean, why do brothers and sisters fight? Okay? So, we need to be reminded that the people that we at least loved in the past and who are generally lovable, that we need to love them. Don't forget about them. Okay, so remember what happened in the previous poem, chapter 5, verse 2 through chapter 3, verse 6. You know, he went to her, she turned away, she quickly regretted it. Here, that problem doesn't exist at all. Okay, now, I don't know if this is necessarily in chronological order. I've maintained that the poems in the Song of Solomon are not necessarily chronological in order. If it is, then obviously they worked out their problems, which verse 3 kind of indicated that. Anyways, now let's look at verse 4 of chapter 6, loving beauty. He said, "Oh my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners." Now, does anyone have in his or her Bible anything about Tirzah? Its location or what exactly it meant? Dave?
It doesn't say where it is. It just used the word.
Oh, okay. But I mean, do you have a note like what the word means or anything like that? Okay, well, it was located in the north and it meant beauty, pleasant, or acceptable. So he says, "You are as beautiful as that beautiful place up north." That cool place up north. It would be cooler up north instead of down in Jerusalem where it would be very hot. And so I think, okay, if you're married, do you and your spouse have a place that is special to you? A place where you like to go? Maybe it's beautiful or there's something else about it that is special. Well, I think he's telling her, "You're as special to me as that place." And so she understands that. I'm special to him. Next, love is lovely. Okay? He compares her to the loveliness of Jerusalem. Why was... I notice I'm putting that in the past there. Why was Jerusalem lovely? Especially during the reign of Solomon. What are some of its other names in the Bible? Zion. What's another one? Okay, it was Salem before it was Jerusalem, you're right, which means peace. It's often called the city of David. Okay, well, someone a little bit higher than him. A lot higher. What was that? City of God. I knew someone said it. Okay. It's the city of God. That made it lovely. You know, the temple was there. It was the royal city of Israel. You know, today it's thousands of years old, and maybe it doesn't have the splendor that it once did. I've never been there. Some of you have. I've seen pictures of it. How many wars have occurred in Jerusalem? You know, so try and imagine what it's like as the capital city, the royal home of one of the richest kings that have ever been on the earth. Well, 1 Kings chapter 10 is what we'll look at next week. We'll give you an idea of just how magnificent Jerusalem must have been back then.
I remember the song.
Oh, you did?
Yes, kind of love.
That's right. Okay, I remember that now. Is that the birds or the turtles? Yeah, okay. Bob, was that Bob? Who said that? We need to get Bob and Rose a song, everyone. Really? Well, Carrie and I would recommend You're My Everything by Santa Esmeralda. Yeah.